Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. He writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." This is the word of the Lord. Now, have you ever been surprised? You know, to be surprised is to experience something that is unexpected. And so I think we've all experienced something that's been unexpected. For example, we may have experienced an unexpected illness, or an unexpected expense, or an unexpected form of opposition that comes from somebody perhaps that we know. And this is one way to be surprised, but there's another way that I think gets at how Peter's using that word in this passage when he says, "Do not be surprised at these fiery trials that will come upon you." You know, have you ever been surprised by the actions or the behavior of someone that you know? You know, have you ever said, "I can't believe he could do such a thing," or "That is so uncharacteristic of her"? You know, we use those phrases because we felt like we knew somebody pretty well, and then they go and do something so outside the box that it surprises us that they would actually do such a thing. And it causes us to step back and say, "Well, I wonder if I really knew this person, that they were actually capable of doing such a thing." Well, I think that idea of being surprised is what Peter's getting at in this passage when he uses that term in verse 12 when he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." You know, I think this is the type of surprise Peter's talking about in trying to help us avoid having that idea of who God is and how he relates to us in the midst of suffering and trial that comes our way. Now, one thing we need to remember as we read this passage, and that is that Peter is writing to predominantly a non-Jewish audience that have recently become Christians, and they're in new churches throughout what's modern-day Turkey. And the reason I say that, the significance of that is, if he was writing to a predominantly Jewish population, he may not have to say such a thing, because the Jewish people were accustomed to suffering for their beliefs. I mean, they were a persecuted people. If you look at the Old Testament, read from Abraham onward, and look at the history of the Jewish people, you know, they are a people that are familiar with persecution due to their belief in the one true God. And so their idea of, if I was a Jewish person and I was placing my faith in the Messiah and Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I began to receive some friction, some opposition from my peers, it wouldn't be a strange thing. It's just, that's just part of being a believer. You know, you receive opposition. They were used to that. But Peter's audience is predominantly non-Jewish. They're Gentiles. And so you can imagine this Gentile population. They're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're hearing that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you can have forgiveness of your sin. You can have a personal relationship with God. You can have a full and meaningful life. And so they hear that and they say, "Yeah, I want to turn from my old way of living. Turn from this other spirituality. I want to turn from that. Turn from my sin. And embrace Jesus Christ by faith as my Lord and Savior." And then they begin to live for Christ. And then they begin to receive some friction and some opposition from their peers. And they begin to maybe step back and say, well, you know, I thought in Christ I would receive this full and meaningful life, and yet I'm trying to live for Christ and I'm getting this friction. I'm experiencing these trials. So it may cause them to step back and say, you know, do I really understand what it means to follow Christ? Because I thought being in Christ I have this, you know, full and meaningful life. And maybe you've experienced the same thing. Coming to Christ, maybe you had this idea that life wouldn't be so bad. Maybe would even have the trials minimized if you're in Christ. And so what Peter does is he writes this passage so that he can maybe cut that question off before it gets too deeply rooted in the life of these believers. Because, you know, when trials come, when suffering comes, specifically because of our faith, the first question that pops into our mind, perhaps, is, where are you, God? And before that question can get too deeply rooted, Peter writes this letter to this predominantly non-Jewish audience to help them think through and work through what it means to follow Christ and face opposition. I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse. Listen to what he says. He says, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. I love the way he puts that. When life gets difficult, don't jump to the conclusion too quickly that God is not on the job. It's a great way to remind us that, you know, even in the midst of difficulty and that friction, God is at work, and perhaps he's even working something out in our lives through this trial, through this suffering. And so, as Christians, what this passage tells us is that we should not be surprised when we experience opposition and friction because we are following Christ. But at the same time, I want us to understand what kind of trial and what kind of opposition Peter's talking about. He says in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. In other words, he's saying that there is a type of suffering that you will experience because of your bad choices. For example, if you commit a crime, you're going to experience some type of consequence. That's not the suffering Peter's talking about in this passage that we should persevere through and realize that God is using this to test us. What he's talking about is this testing that comes because we are under the banner of Christ. In other words, suffering for what you should not do is not the same as suffering for what you should do. Or another way to put that is, suffering because you broke God's laws is not the same as suffering because you follow God's Son. And it's the latter that Peter is talking about here. So what does it look like for a Christian to suffer or to be tested or to go through a trial because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because they're following Christ? I want to give you two modern day examples. One example comes from our country that someone just experienced a couple weeks ago. And another comes from our brothers and sisters in Christ from another part of the world. A couple weeks ago, there was a church in New York City having a service similar to ours. And I guess as the service was going on, I'm not sure at what point of the service this happened, but at some point in the service, a man stood up and began to just yell foul language at the preacher. And then he concluded his tirade by coming up to the preacher and just punching him right in the face and left him with a black eye. And I'm not sure what he said. I don't know what he said. I don't know what provoked it. But basically, out of all the people that were there, this man was targeted by this other man, and he was, you know, cursed out and then socked right in the face. And the only thing I can think of is that the preacher perhaps was the most vocal in the group. And you know, maybe that's why he was targeted. He was the most vocal Christian in the group. And this just happened a few weeks ago. And so what that tells me, though, is that sometimes if you are the vocal Christian, if people know that you're a Christian, if you proclaim Christ, sometimes that will put a target on you for some friction and some opposition. Another example comes from our brothers and sisters in Christ in North Korea. Now, many of you know North Korea has been escalating a lot of different types of threats against our country and other countries as well. But even in the midst of that, some of its own citizens are suffering. And I want to read to you a statement from a Christian in North Korea that came out in an article just the other day. This Christian said, "We know that our journey will not be an easy one, but we are sure that our faith, desperate hope, and passionate desire will someday bear many fruit. No matter how difficult life is for us," now listen to this, "no matter how difficult life is for us, we never blame or complain about our circumstances. God has promised us in the Bible that if we seek His kingdom first, all other things will be given to us as well. Please pray for us," the believer said. In North Korea ranks number one on the list of countries that persecute Christians. So if you're in North Korea and if you're a Christian, you could be placed in prison just simply because you're a Christian. And that clearly falls in the category of suffering that Peter's talking about here. Now you may say, "Ron, I've just never experienced that type of friction, that type of opposition." And many of us, if not most of us, probably have never experienced anything like that in our country. I mean, we may have an inconvenience here and there, but nothing at that level. But yet at the same time, no matter what country you live in, that does not make you immune to the testing of God. Let me give you a few examples that may hit more closer to home to us. Imagine yourself in the workplace, in your place of work, and maybe your boss wants to go in a direction with the company. He's making a decision, or she's making a decision that could be more profitable for the country. I mean, not the country, but the company. But the decision is deceptive and immoral. But it would be for the betterment of the company financially. Now, you're put in that position of, do I go along with the direction of this company? Or do I voice my concern that this is not a good direction? Knowing that if you voice your concern, you could lose your job. You know, at that moment, you're in that fire. You're in that trial. That you are in that same type of situation that your allegiance to Christ is put to the test. Or let me speak to those who are single. Now imagine that you want to maybe enter into a dating relationship and maybe get married one day. You know that biblical wisdom teaches us that we should only pursue those and engage in a relationship with those who know Christ, that actually love Christ more than they would love us. And that's easy to hold to when you're not dating anyone. But let's say, you know, someone that's very attractive, both inside and out, takes a strong interest in you. You know, what are you going to do? Are you going to stay with God's word and follow His direction and trust Him in that situation? Or are you going to abandon that and just seek after this relationship? You know, that is the fire. That is the test. And so as we as Christians, we go through these testing moments, the purpose of the testing is to strengthen our allegiance and our faith in Christ. So whether you're in North Korea, whether you're in that church up in New York, or whether you're, you know, at your desk tomorrow morning or dealing with your neighbor or whatever it may be, we're always walking through these testing moments where our trust in God is put to the test. So as Christians, what this passage teaches us is that we should not be surprised that there are these testing moments that come, and they come on a regular basis to different degrees. And that we should not be surprised that they come, but we also should know that these testing moments are for our good, that God is using them for a purpose. In verse 12, Peter says that we shouldn't be surprised when these fiery trials come upon us as something strange is happening to us. And I love the way he uses that word. He says, you know, don't assume this is anything strange. And the word there is for a stranger or a foreigner. And so just think about how you react to people you don't know. How you respond to people you don't know walking down the street or in passing. You know, typically, we are somewhat guarded against people we don't know, right? I mean, we don't let them in too quickly until we get to know them. And some of us would just avoid new people altogether. And we tell our children, you know, don't talk to strangers, which is a good rule of thumb. However, in this passage, Peter says, okay, these trials are coming. These moments of testing are coming if you are a Christian. And when they come, don't treat them like strangers. Don't try to avoid them. Don't try to put them off. But rather welcome them in. Because God has a purpose for them. So we should not be surprised. And we should not treat these trials as strangers. But welcome them into our lives. And realize that God is going to use these moments of friction and opposition to test our faith. To purify our faith. And that's what we see in verse 12 when he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. You know, suffering is the fire of the great refiner. It's a tool. And the Bible often speaks of God as a refiner of His people that is seeking to purify His people. Now, what is the purpose of a refiner's fire? Well, it has one main purpose, and that is to purify. But when that material is put in the fire, for example, let's say there's some type of rock put in the refiner's fire and it's filled with silver. When that rock is put in the fire, two things happen. One thing that happens is that as it burns, it separates two different things. It separates the silver from that which is not silver. And as the fire does its work, the silver becomes purer and purer. That's one thing that happens. The second thing that happens, though, is that that which is not silver is separated from that which is silver. So you have the purification of the silver, but at the same time you have the extraction of that which is not silver. So these two things are happening through this purification process. And I've heard it said that, you know, the refiner knows when it's complete, when the silver is purified, when it can look into the silver and see his image, see his reflection. And I think what Peter's telling us here, and he's been telling us all throughout this passage of Scripture, this whole letter, is that suffering is a tool in the hand of God to make us more into his image. So as we walk through the testing and as we are strengthened in our faith, he can look at us and see his image. That's the point of suffering and trial. And what we see, though, is that this fire, it separates. One thing the fire does not do, it doesn't destroy everything. It doesn't just burn up everything, but it is working as a tool and it's separating the pure and the impure. And so, for example, in the Christian, what it's doing in your life and what it's doing in my life is when those fiery moments come that test us, what it's doing is it's separating our trust in God from those other things that we trust in. And it's strengthening our trust in God. And for those who don't know Christ, though, those who don't want to know God, what it's doing, it's separating them from God. That's what God's fire will do when he judges the world. It's the same type of fire, but it's accomplishing two different things in the silver and in that which is not silver. In God's people, it's making them more like Christ. And those who don't want to know God, it's separating them and pushing them further away from him. I believe that's what Peter is talking about as he goes on in verses 17 and 19. This is a passage I was always just curious. I didn't really understand what this meant. And as I was studying it this week, I think it came a little clearer. Listen to what he says in verses 17 through 19. He says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So it's time for the judgment of God to begin with the household of God. I just always wondered what that meant. How he's tying all this into this fire, this testing. And like I mentioned, the main purpose of the refiner's fire is to purify, is to strengthen our trust in God. But at the same time, the purpose of God's fire is to purge us from sin, right? It's to purge us from trusting in anything else other than God. And so in the life of the Christian, it's constantly at work, purging us from all those things we cling to other than God. And eventually, though, in the world, God is going to bring fire to purge all of creation from sin. And so everything that will be left will be pure the way he intended. So I think that's what he means by judgment must begin with the household of God. In other words, people within Christ, we are the precious metal in Christ. And so if you are in Christ, God is already at work purging you of those things that you trust in other than God, purging you from sin. But ultimately, when Christ returns, he's going to purge the entire world, the entire creation of sin and its effects of sin, so that all that's left is the pure, precious metal, the way God intended. And this is somewhat where we differ from Roman Catholics, for example. Because sometimes, I guess Roman Catholic doctrine teaches that not only do you have this purification now, but there's also a place called purgatory after you die. Whereas I believe what he's teaching here is that the purging happens now, this process of purging, this testing, and then when we die, we're completely purged. Just, we are with Christ. The effects of sin, the presence of sin, the power of sin has all been done away with. And I believe God will bring that into completion when Christ comes back and everyone is resurrected that's in Christ into that pure form of resurrection. So what we see here is that Christians should not be surprised when they face trials because they're Christians, because they're following Christ. You will face some opposition, some testing. And you should not treat it as a stranger, but you should welcome it in and allow it to do its work. And that work is a refining work, a purifying work. And I want you to be encouraged that God does not waste any life event. He doesn't waste time. He doesn't waste all those events that have occurred in your life. But he uses not only these types of trials, but the Bible teaches us that he uses all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So, God is in the process of purifying your faith so that you will grow in your trust in him, so that when he looks at you, he will see his image. So the question is, when he looks at you now, what does he see? What does he see? Does he see someone that is trusting in him? Or does he see someone who is trusting in something other than him? You know, what is clouding that image in your life? What's clouding that image? What does he want to burn away so that your faith is squarely on him and his image just shines through you, not only to God himself, but to other people that are around you? You know, it's only through faith in Jesus Christ, it's only in Christ that this refining fire of God will actually draw you closer to God. If you're not in Christ, the fire of God will not draw you closer, but push you further in judgment away from him. It's only in Christ that this fire purifies. And so this morning, as Peter says at the end of this passage in verse 19, I hope that you will entrust your soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let us pray. Lord, we're thankful for this letter that intersects our lives and reminds us that this full and meaningful life that you promise us in Jesus Christ is not one that is free from trial, not one that is free from friction or opposition, but rather we should expect it. It's going to happen. When people that follow Christ collide with the ways of the world, there's going to be friction. Lord, thank you for telling us through Peter that this is going to happen. Don't be surprised by it. This is not a strange thing, but it's actually a tool in your hands. It's a fire in your refiner's toolbox to make us more like Jesus, to trust in you rather than the false gods of the world. Lord, we just lift up our hearts to you today. We just ask that you would continue to test us, purify us, strengthen our faith in you. Or loosen our grip on the things of the world and tighten our grip of faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.